May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. The contrast is rather striking, that is, between the judge and the widow. Here's why. Without juries, the role of judges in the time of Jesus was extremely important. Judging meant adjudicating disputes, hearing complaints fairly, and maintaining harmonious relationships between the people of the community. A judge, therefore, established and guarded shalom, God's peace within the community. In particular, the law of Israel instructed the people, and certainly and especially the judges in their midst, to show mercy to widows, orphans, and foreigners. After all, God had been merciful to the Hebrew people while they were in bondage in Egypt. So they should especially reciprocate this graciousness to the powerless among them. The judge of all people would be charged with this responsibility of championing the rights of the dispossessed and the alienated. By these standards, the judge in this parable comes across as completely unfit. He has lost whatever salt he once might have had as a champion of the poor. Though it's never explicitly said, you get the idea that he's on the take and that he's in the hip pocket of all the big shots in town. Chances are, pretty good, he's about as crooked as a dog hind's leg. Now, we don't know much about the widow who comes to the judge for vindication. Like most widows, she must have been poor. Deprived of her late husband's financial support, because her deceased husband's estate had passed on to his sons or to his brothers, according to the inheritance laws of those days, the widow had no way to make a living. Society had forced her to become a charity case. And we can safely infer that she had no influential friends to twist the judge's arm, nor did she have the wherewithal to bribe him. As Helmut Thielicke has said, this nameless widow is, quote unquote, a secondary marginal figure. She holds no spotlight in the drama of redemption, as does a Peter or Paul or Mary Magdalene. She is not a Pharisee or a Sadducee or high priest. She offers no great statement of faith and makes no noteworthy spiritual statement revealing the divinity of Jesus. Nothing is ever mentioned about the content or the character of her faith. it's quite probable she's not even a Christian. The only thing the widow has to fall back on, the only weapon in her arsenal, is her chutzpah, that brassy way of acting and asking that breaks barriers and raises eyebrows. Even though all her friends must have told her not to put all her bags in one basket, as it were, she doesn't listen to conventional wisdom. In the spirit of Winston Churchill's famous quote, "Never, never, never, never give up," the widow goes after the judge with a vengeance. She gets in his face. She badgers him, plagues him, hounds him, nettles him, riles him into ruling on her behalf. Forget justice, just to get her out of his hair, simply to force her to shut up and move on, solely to make her leave him alone. This judge acquiesces to her wishes. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian, said, "When you read God's word, you must constantly ask yourself, is it talking to me or about me?" If we ask Kierkegaard's question in reference to this parable, the answer has to be, well, yes. As a parable on prayer, one of the favorite themes, by the way, in Luke's gospel, the essential thing is to have the widow's single-minded insistence. Whether the prayers are alleluias or hosannas or doxologies or petitions or intercessions or canticles or hymns or prayers for our enemies, do them with that brassy arrogance that the widow had. Get one-on-one in God's face. Hound the Lord. Press your request. Pursue and plague the Holy One. Not that God has to be wheedled and cajoled like the crooked judge into acting on our behalf. Just the opposite. The parable says, if a crooked judge will respond to untiring importunity, how much more will the just one respond to those who ask? Jesus is telling us in this parable, as he has throughout the gospel, to ask and to keep on asking. Yet, that is just what we have the most trouble with. The ability to ask and keep asking. And not just of God, it's a problem in our day-to-day lives as well. It's asking for a promotion, for a raise, for time off, for a loan, for friendship, for forgiveness, for a hug, for commitment, for equal opportunity. for help. The ability to avail ourselves of God's help, or even the help of ordinary human beings, has been squeezed out of us. Our pride or our vulnerability prove just too much for us at times. For men, it's that they've been socially engineered to be self-reliant, or at least to appear to be so. Strong, needless, invulnerable, in control, and certainly without the obligation that asking and receiving bring. There's a wonderful cartoon I saw once that makes this point. On vacation in a mountainous area, a couple is traveling in a convertible. The man is saying something to the woman, and he's not happy doing this. She keeps looking straight ahead, mouth shut, and her lips drawn thin. The caption reads, "Because my genetic programming prevents me from stopping to ask directions." That's why. Now, conversely, in personal situations, it is women, generally speaking, who avoid asking for what they need because they reason, if you ask, you'll be disappointed. They've been told so in so many ways. Take what you can get and be happy with leftovers. Furthermore, if you ask and keep on asking, you'll be considered pushy, aggressive, demanding. It's much easier to conclude that what one wants is not that important, or sadly, that she who asks is not that important. So it's easier not to ask, just be nice, and hope our significant others will be mind-reading need-fulfillers. That is, if they really love us. Today, though, Jesus is telling us to have the courage to ask and to keep on asking. And the God you cry out to will, in more ways than you can ask or imagine, respond. Now, maybe you won't get exactly what you ask for, but eventually you will receive exactly what you need. And in the final analysis, that is the gift of God being within you. Paul wrote to the people of Philippi, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And the payoff, Paul says, is immediate, as he says right after that, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul knew the power of asking, and now we do too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.